Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Amen. I've never ever been really rustled by the sound of those feet as they go out of the service. We kind of like to have our kids in worship with us. They can be standing by their parents and watching their parents and observing how their parents worship the King. And I think that's a learning process as well as a transforming process. And so I've always kind of liked that pitter-patter and actually more stomping and noise-making as they make their way to kids' church. I always thought that was an awesome thing. When we were in our first sanctuary, small as it was, the kids' church was right next on the other side of the wall. So maybe that's why we built so it would be over here. But you could every once in a while hear the thumps against the wall, and I think that was the teachers being tied up and things like that, you know. So we had to rescue them, of course, after service, but it was awesome time. And so I've always kind of appreciated the fact that we have so many young people and kids in our church, and of course parents that attend with them as well. It's just a wonderful sound to see families in the house of God. Amen. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John. I'm going to be reading from a very familiar passage in the 9th chapter. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this. I just don't have time because it takes up the whole chapter and it's a rather lengthy portion of scripture. So I want to just bring your attention to the first verse or so, and then I'll read the latter verses that I want to read in just a little bit. But I'm always whenever I'm going through issues in my personal life, I have issues in my life too, in case you thought preachers were perfect. That's probably a misnomer. I don't know who spread that rumor, but it's a bad rumor and it's not true. Preachers have issues as well, sometimes more serious than at one point and than they are at other points. And so I have these issues. And so when I read the scripture, I try to find solace, comfort, direction, guidance, those kinds of things. How many of you read scripture for that reason? Yeah, and then also just information and just to refresh yourself on some of the things the scripture read. And there's an interesting thing that takes place here. It's always interesting to me because when I find something in that portion of scripture that applies and touches my heart, and it may not even have anything to do with the issues I'm going through, but it comforts me, it ministers to my heart, it reassures me, then I like that. I identify with that, and it becomes more and more interesting and encouraging to me on that basis. Because what it is really the scripture being applied to my personal life. And I think all scripture can be applied to our personal life. Some of them are more encouraging than others. Sometimes, you know, like if you don't obey the Lord, he may do you hurt. I mean, those kind of scriptures are not the ones you want to dwell on, but it's those ones that encourage you and inspire you and those kinds of things. And there's a very interesting story here that has a far-reaching impact that we really don't have time. This could be actually discussed and shared and delved into several Sundays in a row, maybe never touch again on the same facet of what I want to share with you this morning. But in the 9th chapter, let me introduce you to the scripture and refresh your memory for you. It's found in the 9th chapter, first verse, and it's actually a bad place to put a chapter change. You know what I'm talking about? Because I think the guy, whoever put chapters in the Bible, was just kind of going by one day and said, well, here's a chapter. He was talking to his friend, well, here's another chapter. And I don't think they make sense half the time. They stop, well, here's a new chapter. And I think this chapter has to be, or the first verses of this chapter have to be tied to the previous chapter. And we know that when things were written in the old days, they were written kind of scrollish, so everything just kind of followed down in one thing, and there weren't these chapters. It was some old monk riding to England somewhere or to London that was changing inserting the chapters. I don't know how they got there, but at any rate, what is important is I think this is connected to the previous chapter, and therefore you see it's way too much scripture for me to try to read for you, but I want to share with you and connect it here in just a minute because some very awesome things are taking place. And I think there are words here that should encourage you this morning in your walk with Christ. How many of you love the Lord? Amen. That's one of those generic questions preacher asks to get you to do something, you know, to raise your hands, respond, that kind of thing. And so you've done well. You raised your hands. That was an awesome thing. But I think probably you were sincere in that you love the Lord. You wouldn't be in the house of God if you weren't at least attracted to Him. Whether you've come to know Him or whatever, that's a personal decision you make. But if you're in the house of God on Sunday morning, certainly you are hungry for something. And maybe a portion of the scripture will feed your soul this morning, feed your spirit. And the first verse, John records this, And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. You remember the story now? And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, that's really an interesting question, because I think almost every one of us at some point have wondered about issues like this. What was the original cause of this problem? And I'm sure that we've also made the same assumption the disciples made, which was actually a current cultural kind of assumption that was being made by these disciples. Because what you don't realize oftentimes when you read the New Testament scripture is that it is couched in Jewish culture. I'm not a Jew, and I've not studied Jewish culture to the extent that I can give you all the ramifications about this questioning and this perspective. But one of the interesting things that I note about this is the first verses, the first words of the verse. And I think they have to be connected with the previous verse, the 59th verse of the last chapter. Listen to what it says in the 59th verse. Then took they up stones to cast at Him. They're going to throw rocks at Jesus. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And then He begins the next chapter, and as Jesus passed by. So in the process of something happening, stirring in the temple, Jesus had to make a run for it. Maybe not quite like that. And have you ever wondered, here's where my Star Trek-iness comes out. You ever wondered how He hid Himself? You're in the midst of a crowd, and they're about to throw rocks at you. They're pretty much focused on you. How do you hide yourself from them? Cloaking device. Excellent. Excellent. You're learning. How wonderful. Somehow, I don't know how He did it, but He hid Himself, and he got up. But He didn't just reappear somewhere else, like be transported somewhere else. But He went through the crowd, and somehow they lost contact or whatever. Use your own imagination. That really is not the important point. The important point is that as He was passing by, I don't think words are put in the scripture by accident. I think words are meant to convey and to take you to a place of thinking that will present to you a mental picture or expound upon a point that the Lord wants you to understand for yourself personally. When I think of Jesus passing by, there's even songs written about Jesus passing by. And as He passes by, reaching out, touching the hem of His garment so that the blessings of Christ might flow into your life. There's songs written like that. But I'm wondering, John, you write, and when He passed by, it was kind of the terminology that is like sort of incidental. This is how we transcend from out of the temple over here to a particular situation that's going to take place. While He was in the process of passing by, something caught His eye. Something happened. He saw a blind man. Now, John gives us information that we really wouldn't understand unless we understood that all this came to pass, and then he writes this. But he gives us information early that this young man, or this man, was quite a, well, in comparison to me, he's a young man. But he's at least 30 years old, because the parents indicate that he is a man of age. And to be a man of age, it's not like 21 in America, it's like 30 in that culture. And so you don't even have a right to speak publicly or to run for office or hold a position at all until you at least reach that age. And so that's very important. But so he gives us that information. He's born blind. He's blind from birth. So as Jesus is passing by, get this in your mind. I'll try to condense this story as quick as I can. He's passing by on his way out of a threatening situation, which occurred because he claimed to be God in the worst place you could ever claim to be God, in church. You know, that you never want to do that in church. And that brings up an interesting point. Why would it be a bad thing to identify yourself as God? He was and is and always will be. But why would that be a bad thing to identify yourself as that in a church? Because church people can be just as blind as the guy sitting outside the temple. You see what I'm saying? And so as Jesus passes out of the midst of a bunch of blind people who want to throw stones at him, he encounters this guy. And I have the impression that he's passing by. He was not going to stop until somebody asked the question. One of his disciples asked the question. Now, why would this question come up? Why would he be prompted to ask this kind of question? I think in the process of passing by, there's a lot that's revealed to us about this story. That Jesus was passing by, but I've got this kind of hint and inclination that it was not by accident he passed by that particular place. Because part of Jesus' modus operandi, part of the methodology that he used, his way of ministering to people, was to go out of his way to meet an individual who desperately needed Jesus to intervene in their life. They may not have known it. They may have known their desperation. They may have known their need. They may have known their infirmity, their problem, their issue. And they may have cried out to God and prayed to God, help me, but nothing has happened. And so while Jesus was on this earth, he claims to be the light of this earth. While he's on this earth and is the light, he is going to shine the light in the areas of darkness or in the greatest need. There's many ways out of the temple, many stairs down out of the temple, but it just so happens he passes by the blind man. I think nothing is accidental. Now, don't take that to the point where this guy was born blind, God made him blind so that he could prove a point later on. I think the guy was born blind for whatever reason. But what I do appreciate about it is that Jesus did not continue to pass by. He didn't just go on and not address the issue. The issue was a question: who sinned to create this infirmity in this man, this blindness? Well, if it wasn't the man because he was born blind, then it had to be his parents that did something wrong that brought some infirmity into this young man's life before and then right after he's born. You know, it's an interesting thing. Religious people have the tendency to look for what's wrong first rather than try to find out the good or the positive or the powerful or even the godly or the purposes of the kingdom. Secondly, they very seldom, especially if they're religious enough to know that they or to think that they have all the answers and that they have done everything right themselves, they tend to look at everybody else in comparison to themselves. Am I painting a picture of these guys for you? Well, it's no different even today. We can be very, very hard-hearted. We can be very self-righteous. We can be so religious and so perfect in our doing what we're supposed to do and not doing the things that are not accepted. So much so that when a good thing is presented to us, like a miracle, we tend to see what's wrong with this miracle rather than what's right with it. Amen? And that's exactly what was happening amongst these people. He left. He got out of there. In fact, this accelerated into a major debate amongst the religious people. One side of the religious people said, listen, this Jesus guy is a sinner. You can't trust him. You can't believe what he's saying. And yet they gave him voice. They gave him an opportunity in the temple to minister. He did so. Of course, they got mad about it, wanted to kill him, but nevertheless, they still respected their culture and so forth. They gave him the opportunity to speak. They just didn't like what he said. And so on his way out, he works a miracle. And the religious people, they get upset about it. You know, I don't know who the high priest is. I don't know who he was at the time or the under ministers that were ministering at this time. But I have a pretty good guess. I may be wrong. And some of you greater scholars than I may have a better insight than I. But my guess is that there hadn't been a miracle done in that church in years. So even though they see a blind man healed, they don't even have enough sense to realize God has come down and done a wondrous thing. For only God can cause a man born from birth blind to be healed. Only God could do that. And here's where the debate happens. And I think it's a good debate because it's one that helps us understand what God's doing in our lives today. Because we experience things like this all the time. When something happens, a negative in our life, something bad happens in our life, we begin to ask, God, what did I do that you would do this or allow this to happen to me? Some of us try to get theological. We want to blame God, but we'll go to that thing and say, how did you allow it? You know, because we don't want to offend God. God forbid he changes the healing into a lightning bolt. You know, so we couch our feelings in words. And so a certain amount of the people that in this debate answered the question, and we'll get to what Jesus said in a minute, but in this debate that arose, and Jesus has gone his way, by the way, and this debate arises because now this guy's been healed. Oh, for the love of Pete, he broke the Sabbath. He healed this guy on the Sabbath day. That's wrong. That's why he's a sinner. That's why he shouldn't do this. I would love to see a miracle like this take place every Sunday. Every time we meet. For God to work a wondrous miracle. I think that's what we should be anticipating. That Jesus would pass by on Sunday. So that I could, with my needs, my burden, my blindness, my infirmities, my issues, he would pass by and I could ask a question, or maybe some of you that are compassionate would ask the Lord the question, Lord, who sinned, him, mom, or his dad, or him that caused this? Well, it's not true, none of that. God just had an opportunity, and that brings me to an awesome point about Christ. In his methodology and his manner of ministering to people, he went out of his way, I think, on purpose. Do you think Jesus didn't know the blind man was there? I think Jesus was an opportunist. I believe that he was aware of the man being there. And I think passing by and his disciples asking this question, and it's a good question. Lord, what happened? What's the cause of this man's blindness? And Jesus gives him a cool answer. It's not the sinning. It's not the parents. It's not the result of somebody doing something wrong that caused this blindness or this infirmity. But it's so that the glory of God can be done amongst men and people can recognize who God is and see that God is not a God of laws. He's a God of righteousness and goodness and godliness, and that he literally works in people's lives to help them become godly and righteous and merciful and kind and good and all those wonderful things we think about God. And so this encounter becomes a great debate, but it becomes a debate between Jesus and his disciples, or at least an opportunity for him to instruct and to explain. Do you realize that Jesus explains the Sabbath in this whole thing? He redefines the Sabbath. The Sabbath is now a time when good things can happen. Well, isn't that a good... Oh, we go to church so good things can happen. Church should not be a place where we come together and we never interact. We never interact with God or each other, or nothing good happens. We walk out of there because this guy combed his hair with a different product than I comb mine with, and so I'm upset at him, so I'm going to sit on this side of the church because obviously a guy that would use those kinds of products doesn't need to sit with me over here. And so those kinds of things go on in churches, and nothing good ever comes out of church. Is it any wonder that people, when they think of church, they think of, I don't want to have anything to do with church. And is it any wonder they accuse us of being hypocrites? They do it because we display it. And it was being displayed this day. What an interesting thing. But one of the things that I connect with this, when I think of Jesus passing by, I want you to note something about the blind guy. He was not a politician. He was not a high priest. He was not a wealthy person. He wasn't a man of stature or status. He was a common guy. Kind of like us. God is taking note and sees this common man. Does that not encourage you this morning? Oh, it may have been Jesus running to keep from getting hit with rocks. But the truth of the matter is, he was passing by. And when he passed by, God focused on a single individual. I want to tell you something. What you heard from the Spirit of the Lord this morning was God focusing on individual people. God doesn't come to this church to bless the church. He does that in different ways and different times. He comes to the house of God to hear our worship and our adoration and our glorifying of the King and magnifying him for all the things and the benefits that we have received as individuals from him. He loves to hear his people speak praises and wonder and awe about him. Can you imagine how opposite that is when you're running for your life? You pass by a man in need, may have gone on by had the question not been asked, but it was asked. And God takes the opportunity to focus on an individual's life. Oh, yeah. I remember the scripture where Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept. Oh, how oft I would have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers her chicklets. That's not right, is it? Gathers her herd. No. He wept over Jerusalem. Because he wanted the nation of Israel to receive him, to accept him as the promised Messiah. But in practical terms, they rejected him. First from the religious arena, and second from the social arena, and thirdly on a personal arena. And interestingly enough, that's how God works in our lives. He works in our personal life to affect our social life. Do you understand that? And our spiritual life, our religious life. He works on us on our personal level. He does things inside of us. Now think about this. Here you've got a blind guy, full-grown blind guy, and Jesus passes by, and then he heals this man in a unique way, not like any doctor would do. He spits on the ground, makes clay, and puts it in his eyes and tells him, go wash. Kind of like you tell your children when they're out playing, go wash. He does so and says he comes back seeing. So in the process of doing that to the point where he washes and he comes back seeing. Well, Jesus has moved on. And somehow the row, people recognize, that's a blind guy, isn't it? And the whole row starts and the whole debate starts. But what I find so awesome about this is that God passed by, and he didn't pass by for the crowd. He passed by for the single individual. Just like he passed by for my life, and he passed by for your life. And by working inside your personal life, he affects the social life. And then from there, he affects your spiritual life and your spiritual influence and your spiritual ability to have a good relationship with him and a good relationship with people. It's in those areas that we falter, isn't it? Are not those very areas where God focuses, are they not the areas where we falter? I want you to understand, I want to clarify something. It's neither, nobody's sin to create this, that's one thing. But about that idea of us faltering, well, we're all sinners, so God understands, and he'll be merciful. Let me tell you something. God's a righteous God too, and he demands a certain amount of justice. But I want you to understand something about how he applies that justice and that mercy. Because just because everybody's a sinner, or just because everybody has faults, does not make the faults right. You're still at fault. But what it does do is make the remedy all that much greater. Think about that. Notice that Jesus focuses on this blind man for a purpose. Not to prove that his parents didn't sin or he didn't sin, but to prove that God was alive and well on planet Earth and was working and focusing on individual lives. Yes, he wanted all of Israel to accept him, but he wanted individuals to know him. Do you know him? Has he passed by you? Has he touched your life? Has he changed your heart, your motivations, your person? Has he done that? The only remedy we have for social, cultural issues and problems, political issues and problems in life, is for us to no longer be a part of the problem, but to be a strong part of the solution. I think once God had his focus on an individual, he never left them the same. He changed them. He did something in their life, whether it was to meet an immediate need or speak to an issue in their lives. For instance, the woman at the well, the issue was not an infirmity. It was that she had bad choices in men. And my guess is she probably had a bad home life growing up. And she was probably looking for her dad in all the wrong places. Does that sound familiar to our day? To our culture? It's a horrible thing to say the greatest nation on the planet has the worst culture. Where we have increasing divorce, splitting of families, children, little rents being hurt. Little girls growing up, marrying five times, finally giving up on relationships and just living with a guy. When Jesus passed by the well, she was never the same woman again. When Jesus passed by this blind man, he's never the same again. You know how I know that? When you read to the end of the story, in fact, let me read those few verses I promised to read you and tried to keep it as brief as I can, and you see how that's going. Verse 35, listen to this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Why? They cast him out of the temple. They excommunicated him. We don't want to have any more worship. We don't want you to come to church anymore. Harsh things have to happen for people to throw you out of church. Amen? Amen? They kicked him out because he was healed. Think about the reasoning behind that. I don't understand, but anyway. But then again, I'm not religious. If I was religious, I'd understand this. This guy's a threat to us. He's a problem. He's caused too much hoopla in the church. He's made too much noise. People are starting to believe in this Jesus the sinner. You see what one miracle can do? One miracle can cause multiple people to find Christ. I'm sorry. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, listen, Jesus passed by and healed him. Now he seeks him out and he finds him. And he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Is Jesus not the coolest in approaching people? He doesn't come up and say, hey, I know you didn't see me. I'm the guy that healed you. Oh, by the way, I'm the Son of God. Do you believe in me? He didn't say that at all. He gave this man the opportunity. By the way, he had not seen Jesus. This was his first time to see Jesus. Remember? He went and washed, came back. Jesus was gone. Then they had the big hoopla and kicked him out of church. And so Jesus finds him. First time he sees him, he doesn't say, hey, I'm the guy that healed you. Now, I would. Hey, you know. I might be able to get an offering up or some kind of buy TV time or something. I don't know. That's the kind of thing I would do. You know, hey, you recognize me? Well, the guy never seen him. And so what does Jesus do? He says, do you believe on the Son of God? Oh, man, that hits my heart. Do you feel that? That hits my heart. Do you believe on the Son of God? Listen to the response. This is a beautiful... By the way, if you want to lead people to Christ, you might try this method. Do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered, said, well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You're looking at him. The guy had to have the desire before Jesus revealed. You understand what I'm saying? What you have to do if you're witnessing to people is let them see Jesus in you first. Let him be revealed. Then let him draw them to him. Amen? I love this story. I love this part of the story because what I begin to realize is that when Jesus works on the personal level, he does so by following up, making sure that the person is in balance and has the opportunity to get everything in the right perspective. And perspective is a wonderful thing. Priority is a wonderful thing. And in just a single moment of a man's life, his entire priorities are upside down, changed. Maybe not upside down, but they're radically changed. Let me ask you something. I know we emphasize salvation and all those kinds of things. And we don't really live in a theocratic society. We have a great bones being made of separation of church and state. And a certain amount of that I agree with because I don't want the state establishing our local church as the state religion. That's not what the Constitution, that's what the Constitution forbade. It did not forbid us having involvement in our own government. That's not what the Constitution or the Bill of Rights or anything talks about. So I think that what we see here is that a theocratic society, unless Jesus is the head of it, is going to be just as much of a failure as any other society directed by men. And so what we have to do is remember that on our local level, on our personal, in our personal lives, we have to keep Christ first so that everything we say and we do will be as Jesus was saying it or doing it. Amen? We need to show Jesus first. And that's an interesting priority, isn't it? My guess is that after this man found Christ, after this man was healed, his priorities changed. That Jesus became first in his life. Foremost, the most important person in his life was Jesus Christ. What happens to Christians that turn religious? There are people who are disappointed in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Either they feel like Christ has not come through, met a need, answered a prayer, or whatever, so they've taken issue with Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus' attitude never changes. He loves you when you're happy. He loves you when you're sad. He loves you when you're good looking, and he loves you when you're mad. Write that down right quick, because I just invented that. Jesus' attitude never changes. Is that not hopeful? Is that not encouraging? To know that whatever's happening in your life, good, bad, ugly, and sometimes many, many more times ugly than otherwise, but whatever's happening in your life, Jesus' attitude toward you does not change. You can get mad at God all you want to, he's still going to love you. Oh, and that might make you madder because you want God to get responsive with you. But he's going to love you no matter what you say and no matter what you do. He's going to love you. That should be encouraging to all of us, amen? Because I think we're all in the same boat as the falter. We have faltered, have we not? Many times. But it is that hope and that promise that Christ demonstrates in this story that encourages us today to realize, hey, I may be an old blind man, but Jesus takes time to heal my infirmity, rearrange my priorities, and make himself the most important person in our life. Husbands, Jesus needs to be the most important person in your life so your wife and your kids will know Jesus. Wives, Jesus needs to be the most important person in your life so you'll know how to love your husband and the same as well with him. Children, you need to make Jesus the center, focused, most important person in your life so that you'll be the best kids and grow up to be the best citizens and the best reflection of your family that you can be. That's the truth. And it only comes when Jesus passes by. Remember that old story about the guy that's out here in the middle of the ocean bobbing around on a cork or something's keeping him afloat? And he's praying, God save me. You know the story. It's a common story. God save me. And so this rowboat comes by and says, yeah, come on, man, get jump in the boat. And the guy says, no, Jesus, God's going to save me. So the guy goes on. Motorboat comes by. Say, hey, man, jump in. I'll take you to shore. No, Jesus is going to save me. God's going to save me. Another vehicle, helicopter, whatever, comes by. No, I don't need it. Jesus is going to save me. Finally, the Lord starts talking to him. Finally, in his spirit, he starts understanding. He asks the Lord, why haven't you saved me? And it's starting to click. Jesus says, or the Lord says, hey, I sent three opportunities. I sent three rescuers by. And you did not recognize that I sent them by. You know the story. Somebody can tell it better than I can. But the truth is, many times he passes by with the solution to our lives, to our problems, to our issues. Sometimes it's a preacher's message every once in a while. Sometimes it's a song that's sung. Sometimes it's, you might even be reading the Bible. Does anybody do that anymore in this 2010? Oh, there's a few of us. But still read that Bible, and God may speak to you through that Bible. And sometimes in your nighttime, he may speak to you audibly. I don't know how God speaks to you. But why don't you listen? As he passes by, he has the solution. Because here's how God works. It's a pretty awesome thing that God does, because the results are, for instance, the miracle in the temple became a life-changing thing for everybody that was there that day. He focused on one person. He redefined the Sabbath, that doing good was a good thing, even on the Sabbath. He exposed God to the common man. He impacted every life that was involved in the whole scenario, and he set priorities for every one of them. Priorities that included not only himself, but the priorities for life. He helps by changing your heart, which helps by changing your decision-making process. He influences your decisions. He influences your plans. He influences your circumstances. Now, I don't know what your circumstances are today, but I'm pretty confident that God has given you options. He's given you opportunities. He sent a rowboat, motorboat, and a helicopter. We too often are either looking for what's wrong that we can't see what's right. Amen? We look for the problem and we analyze the problem and we don't look for the solution. One of the things that Jesus did, one of the first things that Jesus did was reset their thinking. They started thinking in spiritual terms, practical life, everyday life, in spiritual terms. When I look at the issues, I'm not going to be like the Flip Wilson. Remember Flip Wilson? Does anybody remember? That tells you just about how stinking old I am, doesn't it? And it's, I forget what the name of the lady was. That she's Geraldine. Thank you. What kind of TV you guys watching? Anyway, Geraldine comes out, and every one of her sins, every one of her problems, was that the devil made him do that. Remember that? That she did all these things because the devil made her do it. That was the big punchline that he had. And so all too often, we like to be like Geraldine. Blame the devil, blame somebody else for issues that we really could resolve if we let the Lord be our mind and our heart and our spirit. Let him think through us. That's where our biggest breakdown is, isn't it? We're living life, and we have a hard time translating Jesus into that life. Amen? Oh, but then when a problem arises, we want to get a hold of him to solve our problem, not realizing that some of our problem is us and not what we're looking at. And so, one of the great lessons I get out of this, and a hopeful lesson, is that God's still willing to work with me even after I've faulted. Everybody close your eyes. Bow your heads. Anybody that's ever faulted, raise your hand. I don't want anybody else to see it. There you go. There you go. And that was not just to get us all in the same boat. That was to make you realize that God knows this. In fact, he knows much of it in advance. I just wish we would listen to him more. Let him have more control or influence in our mind, in our spirit, in our hearts. Wish that we would just let him set our priorities. If we would do that, we would solve a lot of our personal problems. Oh, and then we'd solve a lot of social problems and a lot of religious problems. One of the reasons that, and I'm going to close with this thought. One of the reasons churches are suffering, and I'm not sure that ours is any different than any other church in some degrees, but a lot of reason that a lot of churches are having problems with people leaving their church, not because the pastor said something stupid and they got mad and left, and that's not what I'm talking about. That happens all the time. But what I'm talking about is people leaving church because they're not finding answers for personal issues in their lives. And I think that may be a justified thing in a lot of ways. You know, I hate to see people leave church. I hate to see, population of churches. And what has arisen out of that is kind of a home group kind of movement outside the church. Not like we have home groups in our church, but a home group movement where we don't go to church. We don't identify ourselves with a particular church. And I think that's detrimental in some ways. Because there's great encouragement that comes with like believers, but the like believers have to be alive in the Lord too. You know what I'm saying? So if your church is dying or dead, or there's no spirit there, you don't sense God when you're worshiping, and all of those things, it would probably be a good thing to get out of there and find one that does, but don't go off on your own. Find a place that does what you're looking for, has some answers. And some of the answers are not just generic things like, oh, God bless you, God will help you. But I'm talking about the kind of power that when people pray, God moves. That happens in churches where people love God. He's a priority. My priorities are right. They're straight. When that's happening, God is able to move in our midst. Because frankly, the guys that said this Jesus is a sinner, one of the questions was asked, well, how can a sinner work miracles? Well, how can a church full of sinners work miracles? Well, they can't. You have to have the Spirit of God active in the church. You've got to have the life of God activated in your church. You've got to have the right priorities. The priority is Jesus first. My issues will be taken care of because I seek him with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Now, that still sounds a little generic, but name the issue. Are you a woman who's been married 5 times and are living with a guy right now? I can tell you what the issue is. You need to forgive your dad. You need to forgive whatever person offended you, hurt you deeply when you were younger. My guess is there's offense somewhere. Most of us get hard-hearted because of an offense of some kind in our life. And so if you're having a tough time worshiping, you have a tough time getting a hold of God, tough time getting that as a priority, there might be an issue in your life you might need to seek counseling and help over. And when you confront that and let Jesus be the solution, he'll resolve every issue in everyone's life. And interestingly enough, people that hate each other will begin to like each other. Amen? And so to get more specific in that conclusion, if we could keep Christ as the center focus of our lives, a lot of our problems would be solved immediately and not a long period of time and having to fight with that for years and years and years. The end of this story is pretty cool in that Jesus seeks him out, gives him an opportunity to recognize exactly what had happened to him. He had encountered God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I used to believe, I even say this in the church, and we kind of jokingly say it back and forth in the church, but I used to believe saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, on my way to heaven. That's it. That's all you needed to know. You were there. You're on your way. Then the next day, I realized life is still happening to me. And how does this translate into life? The breakdown is me trying to get the right solution into the situation. I got to identify the situation. I got to keep my priorities right no matter what the situation is. When you falter and fail, then you have to seek that redemption again. You have to keep your heart right with Christ. It's not an easy thing in a mixed up old world that wants to beat you down and beat you up. It's not the devil. It's just life. The devil really isn't as smart as he thinks he is. And he's not as smart as you think he is. Listen to me. Don't blame the devil. Just get up and face the issue and deal with it. Amen. Apply Christian principles to it. You will win. Amen. Even if you lose, you'll win. Because God will take anything that's negative and turn it into a positive in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Man, God is good, isn't he? Praise the Lord. I'm getting that goose pimply feeling. Does anybody ever get that one? The Holy Spirit is here this morning. And I know we kind of had a general prayer, not a generic, a general prayer for issues in your life. And I think maybe that was in preparation for this moment. And I'm not going to take a long period of time, maybe just a minute or so. After looking at this situation, kind of the way we've looked at it this morning, I'm wondering, are there some issues in your heart, hurts in your heart, circumstances in your life that have been bugging you, haunting you, trailing you, frustrating you, affecting your spiritual walk, affecting every other relationship? Are there things in your heart that you really, really need to do this? Give it to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, take this issue. I give it to you. I'm not going to worry over it, fret over it, argue about it. I'm going to forgive the situation. You know what the woman at the well found, don't you? Living water. It's called redemption. It's called forgiveness. And it starts by us forgiving others, forgiving our hurts, our issues. By doing that, allowing God then to replace that issue, for lack of a better term, with His love, His Spirit, His presence in your life. I'm wondering if you want to pray a special prayer with me again at the end of this service. And I'm going to pray that God addresses, that He passes by this issue in your life. You may have more than one, but there's one that's probably bugging you the most. Jesus, pass by. I'm going to ask God to take notice of your issue. Take notice of the hurt and heal you this morning. Can you receive that? If I pray that prayer, can you receive that by faith? Amen. Then I want you to do that right now as I pray. Father, I just pray a prayer of faith. I believe that you have passed by this morning. In our worship, I sensed your presence. In the special song, your presence. Now, I sense the Holy Spirit wanting to do something deep in our hearts. I don't know what the issues may be, the problems that we're facing. For some of us are far more dramatic than for others. But when we're going through it, it's the biggest thing going in our life. Father, as Jesus passes by this morning, I'm praying that a miracle will take place, that Jesus will heal the hurt, forgive the sin, minister to the deep issues of our lives. We don't want just surface things, Lord. We want new priorities. Reset our priority. Reset the direction and the goal of our lives so that Jesus is first, so that all the rest will be better. Father, I just speak healing into our hearts this morning. I just speak peace into their lives. I pray a blessing into the hearts of your people right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Praise God. Greet our visitors. Encourage one another in the Lord this morning. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.